2 Corinthians 11. So you guys all have enough turkey? Yeah? No? You never have enough turkey? Is that the deal? No matter how much you get? It is good, man. And you keep eating it. I think I gained like 4 pounds. So there's something, and you know, you would think like if you grew up in a bakery, like you wouldn't care about bread, but that stuffing with the celery in it and it takes all the fat from the turkey and absorbs it. I know it's got to be healthy for you because all that juice, we call it juice to kind of clear out our minds. It is nothing but fat, and we take that stuff in there, and then when you mix it up with the bread, oh, man, it tastes so good. And then after, you get, like, the sliced breast of turkey, and then you get some wheat bread for the health nuts. You get some wheat bread, okay? And then you put the turkey there, little salt, you know, on the turkey, the stuffing, and then you put some of the cranberry sauce on it for a... Oh, man, they should carry that at the Subway year-round and Jersey Mike's. They might be onto something there, but it's good stuff. So I have gained the weight, and I'm trying to... I'm not even going to commit to losing it until after Christmas, right? And that's why the health clubs don't even bother during Christmas. They go right, you know, the day after Christmas, suddenly you're going to see him on the, although because of COVID, it's kind of messed up. See, I have that excuse now. I don't have to go to the, because like, hon, I'd love to go to the health club. Doc, I know I got my cardio, but I can't. I mean, COVID. And that is the excuse for everything. If anything is late, just say COVID and you've got it. So, it's good to be done with it and move on now to Christmas. And I love Christmas, and I love all this stuff, and I just love the whole scene of Christmas, you know. And so, how many of you got your Christmas tree up? How many of you don't have your Christmas tree up? How many of you that don't have a Christmas tree up aren't planning on putting up a Christmas tree? Yeah, well, there's some, you know. I get it, man. I'll tell you, when I get that thing out, I got a fake tree. When I get that thing out, and of course, kind of like the perfectionist thing, I got to go and bend each branch and get it because, you know, it gets messed up while it's in there, and I don't want it to look like it is a fake tree. So, you know, God does so much better, so much easier. He never has to do that. And so you bend each branch, and then you got to put all the ornaments on it. Fortunately, you know, one thing great about grandkids, and that is they came over. Guess what they did? And so I watched while they decorated. It's a wonderful thing. It's a nice season of life. And they had fun, and I had fun, and they were excited to do it. And I certainly was excited to let them do it, so... Well, let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you tonight, Lord, and for your faithfulness to us and the opportunity, Lord, that we have to dig into your word together, Lord. And I pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, and God, that your spirit would just, you would teach us, Lord, and strengthen our faith in you, Lord, as we look to you, as we rely upon you, Lord. We thank you that, as your word says, that we can trust in and cling to and rely upon you. And especially, Lord, in this season where so much around us is changing and so many opinions, and you go on the internet and you listen to this guy and you listen to that guy, and you think it's going to clear things up, and you come out more confused. We are thankful that you are not the author of confusion, but, Lord, that you give us clear, solid direction in your word. And so, Lord, tonight, as we open it, I pray by your Spirit that you would speak to each one, and, God, that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would continue to increase the peace that you've called us to as your children. Your word says you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you. And so, God, tonight, as we spend this time focusing our minds on you, increase that peace. And, Lord, increase the joy so that as we are in the midst of this season, Lord, that there would just be a real joyfulness, a real joyful attitude and a heart of gratitude, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. So we commit this time to you now. We ask for your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 11. Paul is writing again this letter to this church in Corinth, a second letter because of the false teachers and the lies, a carnal church initially. And when we look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote to this church that God used him to establish there in Corinth, when he was there initially, man, the Spirit was doing a work and people's lives were taken off and God was doing amazing things and many people coming to Christ and having their lives changed, coming out of the bondage and the slavery of sin and legalism and keeping laws and just having that simple relationship with Christ. Time came for Paul to move on. He couldn't settle because he had such a desire to preach the gospel. So he moves on, leaving the church in good hands. And yet the false teachers began when Paul left to kind of filter in. Those that were in the congregation, some of them rising up in the congregation that wanted power and position. And they thought, well, you know, Paul was good and what he said was right on, but you know what? You need a little more than that, and we're a little more knowledgeable than Paul. And so while you are enjoying your freedom and your loving relationship with Jesus, there's some stuff that we need to add on. And that's what men have a tendency, tragically, to do. You're saved by grace, through faith, you see, and some people just can't handle that. They say, well, you're saved by grace because of God's goodness and mercy. There's nothing you can do to save yourself or pull yourself out of the mess that you're in. You're saved by grace, and that's just God's favor. Through faith, you put your faith and trust in him. And that's what guarantees that you're going to heaven. You believe in the finished work of the cross accomplished in Jesus Christ for you, for me. But some people, and we all have a bit of a propensity towards this, say, well, I know I'm saved by grace through faith, and I know God loves me just because he loves me, never going to love me anymore or any less. But you know what? If I study my Bible more this week than I did last week, I am going to be more saved and loved by God because he'll look at me and go, wow. And we think that there's some kind of law. If I take communion 2 or 3 times this week, if I, you know, memorize this verse or that verse, none of those things bad. Don't misunderstand. All those things good. But they don't get you to heaven. They make you live in heaven while you're on earth because you're connected. But you don't get saved or keep saved or loved by God by doing stuff. And so Paul is seeing this kind of thing filter into this church and these false teachers bringing it about. And of course, they're big on the money thing. Hey, support our ministry. Come on. You listen, you're saved by grace through faith. But man, dig deep because we got this project we're doing and I'm going to drive a nicer car And they were around then, and guess what? They haven't left. They're still out there. They spend more time talking about finances than faith in Jesus Christ. You see, and Paul is dealing with these false teachers. Paul is dealing with the lies and the lines and the little, you know, catchphrases that they're giving. Paul is dealing with the accusations that these false teachers are bringing against him, saying, yeah, Paul's a good guy and all, but Paul isn't all that. Paul is just kind of a regular guy. Yeah, he's been trained by the rabbis and all, but listen, he's not an eloquent. He's not a very good speaker. And he's a little rough around the edges, that Paul. You see, you guys need to listen to us. He's been trained, you know, at the ultimate, you know, speech school. His speech is eloquent. His words are perfectly selected. The intonations of his voice are perfectly timed, and he can get people hyped up and get them going. That's the guy you want. And you see, Paul is telling this church, watch out. And so here in chapter, as he left off in chapter 11, in the final analysis, you see, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Chapter 10 closed with, for not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. That's a good thing to be mindful of. You see, so often we think about the commendation of people. And there's something in our nature when somebody says, oh, you're so godly. You're so amazing. I mean, I wish I knew what you knew and could do what you do. And you go, thanks. Oh, you wouldn't say that. Oh, no, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Come on, keep it coming. Keep it coming. And we have a tendency, like Blake Shelton on The Voice, to point to us. And Paul says, listen, these guys may commend themselves, these teachers, and the pastor so-and-so, he's awesome. Oh, pastor so-and-so, and this pastor's commending that pastor, and that pastor's commending that teacher. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, church, he's telling them and he's telling us, listen, church, it's not he who commends himself, but the Lord who commends. At the end of the day, if your resting in peace comes from the commendation of other people, your spirituality, you use the commendation of other people as to how godly you are as the standard for whether you really are or not, you're in a bad place. You see, it's God who commends. And the question is always, Lord, how'd I do today? Not according to what other people thought of me, but according to what your word says to me. You see, that's the key. Our goal is to receive commendation. We all should want to hear in that day where we ended off last time, when we stand before Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, and so Paul picks it up here. And he goes, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. Paul starts out here, and this is something that is very distasteful to this man of God. And yet today, it's something that for many, they're given to. What is that? Bragging. Bragging. Just, hey, you know what? I am all that. I am a good person. I am a great person. I can do anything, accomplish anything. I can achieve any dream I put my mind to. Isn't that the philosophy today? Don't you? You guys ever heard that? And that whole idea that I did this. I did that. Look at what I did. Look at how good I am. Look at how impactful I've been. And people talking about themselves and bragging about themselves and what they've accomplished. We can even Christianize it many times. You've heard it perhaps. You know, the Lord used me to do this. He used me to do that. You know how many people got saved when I did this? Do you know how many people I got when I did that? Do you know what recognition I got for doing this? And we it's not that we are commended by other people. That's one thing. But when we commend ourselves, we brag. And bragging, well, did Jesus ever do it? Think. Never. Never bragged. Paul, because he was a follower of Jesus, was not a braggart. He hated to brag, and that's what he said. Here in this first verse, he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little in a little folly." In other words, this is distasteful to me. I don't like to talk about myself. I don't like to be in the spotlight. But here, he's forced to because of the kind of accusations that are coming at him by these false teachers. He said, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What do we see here? Well, first of all, Paul has an intense jealousy over this church. That's why he took the time to write the letters. He loved them. And he didn't want them to be led away. He didn't want them to be led astray. He's warning them here of the following the path of these false teachers. These men who are just exploiting them and using them. Now, sometimes when we think of jealousy, we think of jealousy in a bad way, and it certainly can be that way, but this jealousy that Paul has is a good jealousy. He wasn't jealous of the Corinthians. It says he is jealous for the Corinthians. You understand the difference? He's not jealous of them or something that they had or possessed. He's jealous for them. He was bothered. Because, you see, the bride of Christ, the church, he didn't want her to be smeared and smudged for the wedding when the day came. He wanted the bride of Christ, this church in Corinth, to be prepared when Jesus came. And so he can't just sit by and do nothing while they're headed down this road and messing around with doctrines and teachings of men that they shouldn't be messing around with. Let's say for those of you that, you know, are married or thinking of getting married, what if the best man at your friend's wedding, what if you saw him sneak off with the bride, you know, into the back room with the door locked. And they were in there for 30 or 40 minutes. That wouldn't look good. And I would definitely talk to the groom and say, "Hey, I know it's late in the game and the wedding is about to start, but I just want to let you know I'm deeply concerned." You see, that's the kind of jealousy that Paul has for this church. If that was something that happened, I mean, you would hurt for the groom at that thing. Your heart would be broken for him. You'd feel, you know, I mean, horrible for him. That's the way Paul felt when it came to this church. He didn't want the church to be disloyal from Jesus to Jesus. He says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul here viewing himself as a father, the Corinthian believers as a daughter, and Jesus as the bridegroom. That is the picture. In the culture of Paul's day, it was dad's obligation to safeguard his daughter's purity until the day that she was presented to the groom, you see. So Paul, sensing his responsibility to watch over these Corinthians that they might be turned over to Christ, pure and undefiled. That's how I see my responsibility as a pastor here at the church. To make sure, to the best of my ability, through the teaching of God's word, that you don't stray off into some errant teaching, that you don't get deceived from the truth in the word of God. And there's so much out there, and so much in the name of God. They name the name of Jesus. The Mormons do. They name the name of Jesus, the Jehovah's Witnesses do. You see, but they believe a lie. The Jesus that they name isn't the Jesus of the Bible. They got their own custom-designed Jesus to line their own pockets with. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in that religion or those religions know what they're teaching. But if you know somebody that is in one of those religions, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you care about them, you have a responsibility, first, to pray for them, and second, to share with them the truth about who Jesus really is and what it is that he's called us to be and to do. You see, Paul was watching over these Corinthians, this church, as an under-shepherd. And I feel that that's the responsibility of every pastor, to teach and preach the word of God. And that's why, you see, the strength is in scripture by scripture, verse by verse. Not the only way. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not being a legalist here and drawing the law. If you don't teach verse by verse and scripture by scripture, you can't be a Christian and aren't really a pastor. I'd never say that. But what helps me to stay balanced, and I'm just talking for me, is to have to teach every verse, every passage, scripture by scripture, verse by verse, so that I have to teach not what I want to teach, but what the Word of God teaches. So I have to deal with topics as often as he does. And sometimes there's topics that I look at and go, oh man, this is tough. How am I going to explain this? How am I going to give them, you know, an understanding of how this applies? And man, I got to dig in. I can't just keep going over my same pet sermons, you see, and keep my same series going. And I'm starting a series, by the way. So we're going to go topically on Sunday mornings coming up. And it's called Light the Night, in case you didn't know the series title. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah and the times into which the light of God was shown. But the strength for you as a believer somewhere in the church, if the pastor's not doing it, there needs to be verse by verse, book by book, you know, chapter by chapter study of God's word, so that you know the whole truth and not just a scripture here, a scripture there, a scripture here, a scripture there. While that can be helpful and impactful, guess what? You're not going to know the whole thing in the text, in the context many times, and that's very important. Paul, so concerned about that he says, I fear, in verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, what was going on here is these guys were saying, well, we know and we've studied all the theology and we've got the, all the soteriology down and using these big terms and flashy words and that kind of a thing. We've got the eschatology down in and our hermeneutical outline is good and we've got the homilies all down. And listen, you've got to be careful that you don't make it so confusing that people don't know what you're talking about. I'm reminded all the time, keep it simple, stupid. It's true. Don't be all out here in ozone land, and talk to people with maybe impressive terms, but they don't understand what you're saying. You talk way up here and you never get the hay out of the loft and down where the sheep can eat it. You see, Paul is very concerned. Has God really said? He uses Eve. Has God really said that you cannot eat of every tree? She said, well, we can eat of every tree but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, yeah, but listen, God knows that the day you eat of that, the reason he's forbidden you from that is that the day that you eat of that, guess what? You'll be wise like God, Eve. And don't you want to be like God, Eve? Wouldn't that be great to be like God? Isn't that what you're looking for? Oh, yes. Then take it and eat it so you can be like God. You see, the challenge is, of course, the way Satan starts off the conversation is, has God really said? Has he said? Has he spoken? And if he's spoken, no question, she wasn't wondering if he's spoken. Did he really mean what he said? Man, we are living in a world presently when words don't mean what they're saying. I mean, we've got words that we just put on and attach to things. That those words mean way more than what they're putting forth. People saying, are you sure about this? How do you know what's true? There are no absolutes. You hear people talking about it all the time. There's no God. There's no absolute truth. There are no absolutes, they tell you. Of course, they want you to absolutely believe what they're telling you. That's a little errant to me. There's something up with that. Makes me a little suspicious, doesn't it, you? When they say, there is no God, and they want us to believe that. You see, you say, well, I believe there is a God, and I'm absolutely sure. Well, you're stupid. You're absolutely stupid for believing that. You see, they're so down on you for believing something they don't believe in, then they won't even consider. They won't even spend the time to consider what you have to say because they don't want to hear it. And there are many today with this whole same-sex marriage, LGBTQ stuff that are saying to you, and listen, I'm not down on people that struggle with sin. We all do. I'm not down on people that struggle with same-sex attraction. Some do. But to call it something that is not okay and to define it as something that is not sinful goes against the direct, clear teaching of the Creator against God's Word. And now that's, right now as I'm saying that, some of you younger people are probably especially saying, wow, man, that dude is like, he's like not very loving. He's not very kind. He's intolerant. Listen, is it unkind to say that that piece of steak that you're eating is got ptomaine poisoning? I know it, but I don't tell you, and I let you eat it. Am I kind or unkind? I'm unkind. What kind of friend, what kind of person would do that? I mean, you should. Why didn't you tell me? You knew. Well, I just didn't want to bum you out. I knew you were looking forward to a steak, and I knew it wasn't going to affect the taste of it. And I knew it had ptomaine, but I wasn't absolutely. You'd get like deathly sick and almost die from it and lose tons of weight because of it. I'm just trying to be loving. Yeah. Is that loving? Again, the doctor that sees the cancer and says, oh, you're fine. Is that loving? So if you say, well, same-sex marriage is fine. No, it's wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? Because the Bible says it's wrong. The Bible says it's sin. Okay? It's clear that the Bible says it's sin. And it's fairly obvious that it is not healthy, is it even by nature, right? I mean, because guess what? Two same-sex people in a same-sex union with, unless it's a male and a female, you see, cannot have a child or produce life. That alone tells you, guess what? Something is wrong. Then you add the equipment physically that is there by nature. Guess what? It doesn't work either. That tells you it's wrong. God's word is clear. It's wrong. Is it the unpardonable sin? No. Because if we confess our sins, there's no sin that God won't forgive except that which you won't confess. Listen, we cannot buy into, precious saints, the lies that our culture is just hurling at us at 100 miles an hour and says that we're haters. We're not haters. Adultery sin. I don't hate the adulterer, but for me to stand and celebrate my friend committing adultery with another woman than his wife and say, oh, good for you, man, way to go. I think most of you would agree, that's not nice. I won't tell his wife, I think it's cool that he's committing adultery on his wife. Would we ever say that? Would we ever say, I think that's cool as Christians that he's committing adultery on his wife. I'm going to help him continue to get away with it. What kind of friend is that? What kind of a person does that? Sexual sin is sexual sin. Whether it's same sex, whether it's other sex, you can have heterosexual relations and sin if you are doing it outside of marriage. And one is not better than the other when it's sin, according to God's word, it's sin. But today, they're saying to you, oh, has God really said? And they want to reinterpret and change the words of the Bible to mean things they don't mean. And we cannot, precious saints, in this age of toleration, sit by and say and do nothing. Paul cared about this church. We need to care about people who are struggling in that. And we need to come to them with compassion because we all know what it's like to struggle with sin, right? Most of any here not know what it's like to struggle with sin? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm in good company because I also struggle with sin. Okay, but listen. We know what it's like. Maybe you don't struggle in the same area as somebody else, but you struggle. It's not easy. So we come with compassion because we know the battle personally as believers, don't we? We come in humility, not in arrogance, going, I can't believe you could do something like that. Oh, look in the mirror and get off your pompous pulpit. You see, Paul, he's saying, watch out for the deception, for the questions that you really, the people that are directing them, like Satan did with Eve, has God really said? That's why we need to know the Bible. We need to know what God has said. And if we don't know what God has said, and that's why Satan will do everything he can. He'll let you read the newspaper for hours. You can read a magazine for hours. You can watch YouTube videos for hours. You can poke around Facebook for hours. And man, things will go fine and you won't get interrupted. You start reading your Bible and guess what's going to happen? Interruptions. He'll do everything he can to bring distractions your way. Why? To keep you out of God's word. Why? So that you won't know what God says and you won't know how to deal with it. We can't afford to live in that kind of permissive, promiscuous, perverted tolerance. We love the sinner, but we hate and we will never celebrate the sin. Oh, he came out. Oh, let's all celebrate. Yeah, let's celebrate. He's living a life of perversion. We don't hear, again, we don't hear the same thing when a child's molested. Hey, he came out. He's a pedophile. Let's rejoice. No, we don't do that. Yet. I say, yeah, because we're doing stuff I never thought we'd do. You see, Paul doesn't want us deceived by the craftiness of the enemy, and he is. And if you don't know the truth, you will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a simple gospel. The word of God is not something that is relegated to a few who only understand the deep things of God. Watch out for the deep things of God squad. It's simple. You just read it. You just read it and ask God to illuminate it to you. Of course, it starts, if you haven't received Christ, you may read it and it doesn't really... I don't know what it's saying. I don't understand. Well, that's because, you see, you need to come to the author first and give your life to him, the one who died on the cross and took the guilt that you deserve and gave you the power, took the wrath of God, Jesus Christ, upon himself, the sinless Son, the perfect Son of God. He died in your place, in my place, on that cross so that I could be forgiven of my sin by believing in him. He rose again on the dead from the dead in demonstration of power to do just that, to forgive sin and authority. What he says, you see, is true. He's like no other. He's the God-man who took what we deserve, perfection, to pay the price for our sins. And he's robed us with his righteousness. And so we see here, that's the way the enemy works, getting us to doubt God's word. As God indeed said, then he... moves from there to get you to deny God's word. You will not surely die. And then he distorts it and he says, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. You see, that's the way he operates. A wise old pastor once gave some good advice to his young apprentice. He says, preach a full gospel, Christ and nothing less. A plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. A pure gospel, Christ and nothing else. I like that. That's what we are called to do as men and women who are believers in Jesus Christ. He goes on here in verse 4, he says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which if you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In fact, Paul here is taking these Corinthians to task in the sense that they put up with these guys espousing these false teachings and getting out there this message that is perverted and this idea of easy believism and just little sermonettes for Christianettes and little, you know, catchphrases here and there with their, you know, flowery words and little sayings, you see. And Paul is saying, listen, you need, I mean, you guys put up with this and you accept this from them. And yet when I come, you're questioning me, who you came to Christ as a result. And the reason the church is existing at all there at Corinth is because of what Christ did through the preaching of the gospel that you first received from me. He wasn't wanting anything for himself, but he's saying, it doesn't make sense to me that you listen to these guys who are just getting money from you and making merchandise of you. And I, when I was there preaching the gospel, I worked making tents so that I wouldn't be lining my pockets and get away from any accusation that they may bring against me. And yet you won't listen to me and you listen to them. And they're preaching a message. Another gospel. Why? Why do you give them any attention? They preach another Jesus, another like Jesus, whom we have not preached. Again, there are many out there that are preaching another Jesus. I've already named a couple of them, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, they preach Jesus. There are those that believe that Jesus was a man, a prophet sent from God, but he wasn't God himself. They preach about someone who's like Jesus, but not Jesus himself. They preach another Jesus than the Bible teaches, than we have laid out in the Gospels. If you want to know who Jesus is and what Jesus is like, you know what you do? There's four men that God used and inspired to write four books about Jesus and who he was to show us and give us a taste of how he responded and how he lived and what the priorities of life should be and how he should treat other people. And we see clearly from those gospels who Jesus is. So the question, hey, when they ask us, so who is Jesus? We get out our Bibles and we read through the Gospels. We share with them who Jesus was and is. He's God himself. They say, no, he's not. One of them believe he's Satan's brother, you know, and they were two angels in heaven, and Jesus came up with a better plan than Satan came up to save men. And they don't believe. Both of them hold to the fact that Jesus is not God. And yet Jesus said very clearly to the Jewish rabbis who understood him in John 8, John's Gospel chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Moses, when he encountered God in the desert on the burning bush, Moses said, who should I say sent me? God says, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. When Jesus took that title there in the New Testament in John's Gospel chapter 8, there was no question that he was claiming to be God, not a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob himself. And these guys, these Pharisees, understood that, and they began to take up stones to throw at him for such an identification. You see, in the beginning, John's Gospel, chapter 1,
was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that were created by him. And there was nothing made without him making it. And then there in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he says, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God himself, not a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you go to Hebrews chapter 1, and it's all over the Bible. You see, again, the reason we need to know the truth, they preach another Jesus. They received, as a result, another spirit, he says. You've received another spirit. You see, initially, when they received the Holy Spirit, there was a love and a joy there in the church. But now that these legalists had come in and start putting laws down and adding to the gospel, guess what? The joy was running out. The love was growing cold. Why? Another spirit. Hey, you got to earn your way to heaven. If you're a good person, if you do all these things right, if you obey these rituals, if you come to church at least once a week and you give your tithe, you're good, man. You're on your way to heaven. If you got your rosary beads and you die with your rosary on, man, woo, you're on. If you don't have that on, well, who knows, purgatory, maybe. There's no such thing. It's purgatory. Hebrews tells us it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this, what? The judgment. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's all kinds of chances in this life. There is no second chances once you cross over and you go out of life on this earth. You enter into eternity, and you're going to have eternal life. All of us are eternal beings. Every one of us are going to have an eternity. You're going to spend it in the torment of hell for all eternity, or in the glory and the beauty of heaven. People say naturally, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. And tonight, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? He's not going to send you to hell. You're hearing the gospel right now, and you need to believe in Jesus Christ, and you need to come to him, and you need to have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. And if you will confess your sin, he will forgive you. And if you ask him to come in, he will take control of your life, and he'll change your heart, changing you from the inside out, and he won't turn you away. And he'll give you the power to change. He loves you. That's why you're here tonight. You're not here tonight by accident. You're here tonight by appointment because there's a God who created you, who knew you'd be sitting here tonight, who actually drew you here tonight. And he did so because he loves you, and he wants you to hear the message of hope. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He didn't just say, I love you. He died and took the torment and was treated just horrendously, dying in your place on that cross, taking the beating and the guilt that you deserve, that I deserve for our sin. He took our place and provided a way that this gap between a holy God and a sinful people could be bridged. And that is in Christ Jesus. God is still just because Christ paid the price and took my place. You see, you have opportunity tonight. And if you haven't received Christ, don't walk out of here tonight continuing the road you're on. Because from this day forward, you can never say, I didn't know God. Nobody told me.
that I had to come to Jesus and that Jesus died on the cross for me and that that I could be forgiven and that I could have the hope of heaven and that if I refused that and turned away that love and that grace, that I would pay the price in hell. Listen, you'll pay the price because you're earning it by every time you reject the message of God's love. You see, the wages of sin, the Bible says, are death. A wage is something that's earned, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So tonight, if you don't know him, man, don't walk out of here. Come up here tonight after service and let me pray for you. And walk out of here with your sins forgiven and a new life in the hope of heaven. And in eternity, in glory with the God who loves you that much, that he sent his son to pay the price that you and I deserve. So Paul here says, they come to you in a different spirit, one that you have not received, with a different gospel you have not accepted. You may well put up with these kinds of men. And he says, you do it happily there in verse 4 in the New Living. I like the way New Living translates. He says, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe. They happily put up with it. It's the new thing today, is it not? Yeah, you millennials especially know, hey, are you a Christian? I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? Is that like a smoke screen for don't talk to me about anything spiritual because I'm already spiritual? You see, we need to be those who recognize there's truth and there's lies. And we need, again, that's why we need to spend time in the Word so that we know the truth from the lie. And Paul's warning this church. You see, you guys are listening to all these flashy guys with all their flashy speeches and you know, really nice words and sweet talk and all. And you just listen. You're so gullible. And it is true. Christians tend to be gullible. Sometimes if you want to realize the depth of it, and I don't suggest you do this maybe once, turn on some Christian television programs, some of the things that are on Christian TV, and listen to some of the things that these guys are spewing and how they're talking. And I mean, most of you have probably heard of a guy named Benny Hinn, right? Most of you have probably heard of him. I mean, this guy used to throw his coat and just and blow, and then people would fall over. And Christians actually, I mean, they actually fell over. I mean, and like he had some kind of power. And then the people, of course, watching the TV go, oh, I got to get down there where the power is. Get me down there where I can sense the bad breath of Benny that blew me over. I think it may have been the garlic he had in his pizza before his preaching. Oh, Pastor, now you're getting mean. No, I'm just, come on, the shenanigans. Let's cut with the shenanigans. If you want to preach and teach God's word, fine. But let's not do the hocus pocus. God isn't here for a performance. You see, God can blow that out of the water anytime he wants. In fact, that was one of the calls of Satan, wasn't it? In the temptation of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, listen, okay, you didn't turn these rocks into bread and take things into your own hands, and you answered with, listen, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, we couldn't get you on that one, but know this, just like with you and me, Satan doesn't give up just because you pulled out a Bible verse the first time. He'll come back. And sometimes he'll come back with a Bible verse, and that's what he did with Jesus, right? Hey, it is written, Jesus, Son of God,
that if you climb up on the pinnacle of this temple and cast yourself off, the angels will catch you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And that was scripture, and Jesus wasn't about to contradict it. He couldn't, because it's his. Okay? And so what did Jesus do? He says, listen, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, I'm not here for any performance according to you. I'm doing what my Father tells me to do. I'm not here to blow your minds or anything like that. I don't have to prove who I am by shenanigans and trickery. I know who I am. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, don't you? A sinner saved by grace, who God loves, and who God allows to be used by him for the furtherance of his kingdom. And he loves me, and he loves you, and he has a great plan for your life. Paul goes on here, he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to most, to the most eminent apostles. The false apostles at Corinth went by titles like the most eminent, most eminent apostle, or literally super apostle. You see, some guys like introductions, like here's the holy, reverent, just super awesome teaching pastor. The power of the Spirit you will feel just by his stepping into the pulpit. You know what? Those flowery introductions, hate them. You know what? Listen, I know who I am. I'm Dennis Davenport, a sinner saved by grace, like all y'all. I mean, God has allowed me to do this and to be here, but let me just clear it up if you think there's any difference between me and you as far as the battle and the struggles go. It's not there. I mean, it's just, I still battle, I still struggle. Yeah, I may, because I'm in a leadership position, I may actually get a little more intense struggles than you, because if he can take me down, guess what it'll do to all of you? It'll have an impact. Hopefully, you've been taught the word and you're not looking to a man for your salvation. You're not trusting in me and me doing everything right to keep you right with God. Hopefully, if you've learned anything, if you've been here for any amount of time, you've learned that your dependency and that your focus is on the Word of God. And it's on Jesus. Because there, every other man, every other woman, clay feet, man. We can fall. And sometimes God will allow you to see us fall. We may be driving along and we don't know you're driving next to us. And then we start cutting in and cutting out. And you're like, wow, Pastor, woo! That little sinner. Yeah, you know what? I don't make any excuse for it. And if you said, Pastor, I saw you, and I at that point I would just confess and say, if that was me, I would try and deny it was me. But if that was me, I may try and deny it. I struggle like you struggle. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're not. There's not any preacher that's all that. And sometimes we as Christians put that on them. You are the most awesome pastor. You are an amazing pastor. You're awesome. You preach awesomely. I love that, and you're the only guy, and it's because of you. And my flesh goes, keep talking. And my spirit goes, Don't forget where the glory goes, buddy. You can say thank you for being kind and encouraging. And that's what I've learned to do over the years. I used to say, hey, nothing to do with me. Hey, if you are blessed out of anything that I have done or taught and encouraged. Guess what? All honor and glory goes to God. And I am blessed to know that God is using me, just like he's using you in your place of ministry, in your particular job situation, you see. God is the one that gets all the glory. And so we need to be careful that we don't make... There are enough celebrity pastors that people have made them into celebrities. And it's quite, you know, it's an uncomfortable position to be in as a pastor, you see, because you know it's not you. You know who you are. You know, I mean, unless you lose touch with who you are. And we read about them every once in a while. Pastor found with, you know, a woman here, found with, you know, has 20 Rolls Royces and you know, $5 billion and has taken the church money. And you read about those guys. You read about those guys every once in a while that just, I deserve it. I earned it. I worked hard for this church to make this church what it is today. Well, maybe that's the problem. And that church is in trouble if it's a result of your hard work and your thing and all that you did. You see, if it's the church of Jesus Christ, yeah, he uses me, he uses you, but guess what? Who did it? If it's packed out, who did it? If it's not, I'll take credit. But if it's packed out, guess who gets the glory? If there are people coming, guess who gets the glory? It's Jesus. And if you're coming for any other reason, the good thing is you probably quit coming here a long time ago, or you won't be coming here for a long time, because I don't have all the flash. I don't have all the stuff. I just am excited about relating to you the truth of God's word. And it thrills me to see people just lay hold of it and just God changing people's lives as a result of the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We'll pick it up there next week in verse 6, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of study in your word, and I pray now, Lord, as always, that it would move from just an understanding mind to a practice, Lord, in our hearts. That our minds would be purified. That our hearts would be motivated to take what we've heard and put it into action. And that our love and attraction for you will grow as a result of our knowledge of you. That we would be protected from the lies and the deception and the false teachers and the culture that we're living in that want to push away from the truth of your word, from the absolutes as to what's right and what's wrong, to bring the biblical definition to the fore, which is what we are called to do as believers. We need to do it with humility. We need to do it lovingly, compassionately, caringly, but we need to be firm when it comes to the truth. We can't be wishy-washy and Lord, succumb to what Eve did. Has God really said? We need to know what God has said. So give us a heart to study and to know you, to open your word so that when people are asking for answers, and many are today, that we will be able to give to those who ask a reason for the hope in Jesus Christ that lies in us. So Lord, help us to be students. Help us to be lovers of you and lovers of one another. To be lovers of the lost, Lord, out there. To sound out the warning without shame, without hesitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.